Good morning and welcome to Grace Bible Chapel. It is my privilege, really, to be able to do that, to welcome you here into the presence of the Lord, really, into the presence of Jesus Christ himself, where two or more are gathered together. There is Christ also. So he's here, folks, and we're going to be learning something about him this morning. We're going to be learning. This is part of the series where I expound on something I've read during my daily Bible readings. There's no real rhyme or pattern to these, other than something jumps out at me, and it strikes me, and I want to share it with you. And that's what we have today out of the Gospel of Matthew. Really, I'm just using this passage out of Matthew chapter 4 as a jumping off place, and I want to talk about Jesus Christ as the light, but maybe in a little bit of a way that you haven't imagined it before, a little subtle nuance to it. Matthew chapter 4, we find really the very beginning of Christ's ministry. Okay, it's just after his baptism. There may have been actually, some scholars believe, a year after his baptism, before this particular event where Christ actually preached and taught down in Judea, up to a year. There's a little bit of debate about that. So this might have come sometime after the inauguration of his official ministry, but it is the inauguration of his Galilean ministry that we're gonna find out about here. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, let's just begin reading there. It says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John had been taken into custody," so John had been thrown into prison, "he withdrew into Galilee." So here he goes. He's starting the rump of his Galilean ministry. "And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum." So he settled there. So he's chosen Capernaum here as the launching place of his ministry, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And we're about to see why that region is significant. Verse 14 says, "This happened so that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan," quoting Isaiah here, "Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death upon them, a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and said, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And with that reading, let me ask the Lord's guidance upon me and attendance upon this teaching this morning. Father, we pray now this morning, first of all, in thankfulness that you have allowed us to come here this morning into your presence to collectively worship you. We worship you now by the reading of your word. We worship you now by the learning of the principles of your word. And we worship you by taking those truths and internalizing them so that we may be conformed more and more into the likeness of your Son. And it's all about your Son, Father. And we thank you for him and for his Spirit by whom these scriptures are written. We thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So what we just read, again, was Matthew's introduction into Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Okay, Matthew's. I say that because, again, other Gospels may begin sooner than this event. This event in which Christ sets up his headquarters, if you will, in a town in Capernaum, and it says in verse 13, a region of Zebulun and Naphtali. So let's talk about that region first of all. And it really is a by phrase for Galilee. A bit of an older name for that region. Now, that region would have been before Christ's time, would have been part of the northern kingdom of Israel, You know, you have the divided kingdom, Israel and Judah. This would have been the region that was called Israel, and as you probably know, both Israel and Judah were attacked, invaded, and led off into captivity at different times by different nations. The kingdom of Israel never really returned. Okay, they're lost, as it were, in time and place after that point. Judah does return by the counsel of God and by the permission of God and by the provision of God, but Israel is kind of lost. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no Jews in that region. There are. There are Jews that remain there that weren't taken captive, and to sort of fill in that space, the invading nations sent in Gentile peoples to dwell in there, and you know they intermarried with the Jews, and that's where we get the Samaritan nation from. And that's where because of that intermingling of Gentile and Jewish cultures, it really kind of plunged that region into a relative darkness, relative, of course, to what eventually happened with the kingdom of Judah, and the kingdom of Judah received further prophecies, and of course, Christ himself would be the Lion of Judah. So there were further promises to Judah, but here we read, despite the darkness that fell upon that region, we read a prophecy beginning in verse 15, about that region, okay? In fact, why don't we just go there? And that is going to be found in Isaiah chapter 9. And it's going to read a little different than what we just read because of translation. But this is the quote from Isaiah that was being quoted by Matthew in that passage. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he being God, treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt." Okay? "But later on, he will make it glorious. By way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan," kind of locating it geographically, "Galilee of the Gentiles." It says of the Gentiles. That's because of the huge Gentile influence that's going to take place there. Verse 2, "The people living there who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." And of course, if we know anything about the New Testament and the Gospels, we know what the light is, right? The light is Jesus Christ himself. Now, we all recognize, certainly as believers, and even most of the world, recognize that we live in dark. We would usually try to place it temporally, or we would say we live in dark times, right? I mean, it's so obvious and true that it's almost axiomatic, right? There's darkness all around us. We see it all around us. We're engulfed in it. From a worldly standpoint, where we reside in the world. But this is talking about a great light that will come into the world. So let's just take a little bit of time and examine, and really there's so much material that this is just going to be a cursory examination, but examine Christ as light, what he had to say about it, what others had to say about it. Again, this was prophesied. He was prophesied as being a light. We just read that in Isaiah. In fact, in Isaiah 42, we see that again. This is one of the great messianic prophecies. God talking about the Messiah that he's going to bring into the world. And in verse 6, it says, "I am the Lord, I have called you," that's capital Y, you, this is God speaking to Christ, "I've called you in righteousness, I will also hold you up by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations." All right, so we have a couple things going on. He's going to be a light, this Messiah that God is going to call up. He's going to be a light not just to Israel, but to the nations. Okay, so this is a universal light that God's promising to bring in the world. And what's the purpose of this light? The purpose in verse 7 is to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Well, who are these people that are prisoners from the dungeon? Well, I just told you, we live in darkness. We're born into darkness in this world, and we're surrounded by darkness. And I mean that in a sort of universal, general sense. Of course, if we're believers, and we'll get to that point, we have light through Jesus Christ. But the prisoners that are in the dungeon are the nations. It's everybody. Okay? Christ came to bring prisoners from the dungeon. What's it like in a dungeon? Well, dungeons are typically underneath the main structure of, say, a castle or a fortress. And they're very, very dimly lit, if at all. So they're dark. There's darkness there. That's what it says. It says those who dwell in darkness from the prison. So he's going to where there's darkness, and this is darkness is depicted here as a prison. So you're not just in darkness, you're trapped in darkness. And he's coming to bring light to them. Okay. Even before Christ's birth, particularly in John chapter 1, talks about him in an eternal sense, talks about Jesus Christ in eternal sense, in a pre-existing, pre-human, not pre-existing, but pre-corporal sense, and before he took on manhood. And it says in John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, in him, Jesus Christ, was life, okay? And the life was the light of mankind. Okay, so it's saying in him was life, and that life was light. So in his coming into manhood state, if you will, and I'm struggling to remember the word for that, he was already light, and he was the light of mankind. So this light that Jesus Christ is, he didn't become upon taking on human flesh. Okay, he already was the light, and he was the light of mankind. In that same chapter, in verse 9, it kind of stresses the same thing. It says, this was the true light, that coming into the world enlightens every person. So there was a true light that was in eternity past, and it's coming into the world for the purpose of enlightening every person. Who are these people? They're the people that were in the dungeon, that are in the dungeon in most respects. If we go to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 78, we see, because this is part of Zechariah's, and in fact, I think Tyler was just recently preaching out of this. It says, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine on those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Okay, so Zacharias is talking about this light, which is the sunrise from on high. So it already exists, it's there, and it's going to visit us. And its purpose is to shine on those in darkness. Okay, same concept. After Christ was born, we have that famous account of him going to Jerusalem, of course, to go to the temple and be circumcised. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, we have the account of Simeon. It says, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So this was a man waiting for the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would be honored, he would be blessed by being able to see the Messiah in the flesh before he died. Okay, verse 27 says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. So this is Simeon being led by the Holy Spirit into the temple at the same time that Christ is there with his parents. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are letting your bondservant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, with which you have prepared in the presence of all people." A light. What is this salvation? It's a light for revelation for the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. At his very birth, this blessed man, in a prophetic role, is declaring that Jesus Christ is there as a light. Okay? Throughout his ministry, we see not only himself talking about himself in terms of being light, but in the writers of the Gospels. Back in John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "A man came, one sent from God, and his name was John." So this is talking about John the Baptist. Okay, "He came as a witness to testify about what? The light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light," John wasn't the light, "but he came to testify about the light." So John was testifying about this light. If we go to John chapter 12, this is Jesus talking. John chapter 12, verse 35. And I'm just going to read these. Feel free if I know I'm going pretty fast because I have a lot to cover. Verse 35 says, "Jesus said to them, 'For a little while longer the light is among you,'" speaking of himself, "'walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. Also, the one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light.'" Right, this is an important statement by Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the light." Okay, "I am the light that's come into the world. It's important for you to believe in me while I'm here." Okay, while this light is right before you, right before your right before your eyes, and he's speaking here to Jews, specifically to the Jewish leaders. And he's saying, "Listen, I'm here. This is the light that you've been waiting for. Believe in it." Okay, so you know, I want you to place a placeholder in your mind. You just don't have to see the light; you have to believe in it. Okay, John chapter 12. A little further down, same chapter, verse 44 says, "Jesus cried out and says, 'The one who believes in me does not believe only in me, but also in him who sent me. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that no one who believes in me will remain in darkness.'" Okay, this is a hint about what the light, the purpose of the light is. All right, Jesus is saying, "Yes, I'm the light, but what I'm illuminating is important." Okay, it's yes, the fact that I'm light is important, but what I'm illuminating is important. And what he's saying is, if you see me, if you see my light, what I'm illuminating is the one who sent me. I am the light that points to God. Okay, I am what illuminates God for human eyes. Okay. Remember, Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the light." Now, it's important that he split it up into those three things. And we can talk about the way a different time, but why the truth and the light are separated. Because Christ is the light, but what he's illuminating is the truth. Okay, he is the light by which mankind sees the truth. So that light, in some ways, is a means to an end. Okay, that light is a means by which man can know and have a relationship by knowing God himself, okay, the Father, the Holy Spirit. He is the light, meaning there is no other light by which you can see God. He's the light. And this is an important point, because we live in a world that's looking for lights, right? We do. A lot of times we say man is happy in his darkness. He's happy in his sin. I'm not sure he's happy in his darkness. there's all kinds of searches going on for light, right? There's all kinds of religions. There's all kinds of philosophies. There's all kinds of methods of self-actualization. But Jesus is saying, I'm the only light that can point you to the truth of God. Okay? You don't need, and there is no other secret knowledge, special revelation outside of Jesus Christ and his Spirit, which inspired the Holy Scriptures themselves. That is the only light by which God may be known. Saying, if you believe in me, therefore, you believe properly in the one who sent me, being the Father. If we go to John chapter 8, we have that very famous and oft-talked about encounter of Jesus with the Pharisees. In fact, Pharisees find a woman caught in the act of adultery. They take her, they throw her in the middle of the courtyard, and they accuse her of the very sin that she did commit. No one's saying that she didn't commit it, not even Christ. And we know they were saying this to test Jesus, and he says to them, all right, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw the stone. Okay, we all know that story. And they all leave because now they're humiliated. They know if they pick up a stone and throw it, people are going to say, hey, I know you, you're not without sin. Okay, so they all drop their stones, walk away, probably very frustrated. And Jesus said, where are your accusers? They've all left. And he says, I don't accuse you either. Go away and sin no more. Okay, that's the backdrop of verse 12 in that passage. And Jesus again spoke to them. Okay, I just got finished saying they dropped the rocks and walked away. They may not have walked away because apparently some of them are still there. And he said, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus follows up that incident of the woman caught in adultery with a statement about light. I don't know how soon after this took place, but it's an interesting placement in the gospel because I think what he's saying is, I just shed light on something for you. What I just shed light on is something that you don't in yourselves have any knowledge of, any light, or if there is light, you disregard it, and that is that you're sinners needing salvation. That's what he was saying to the people ready to throw the stones. He said, you're sinners. You're under condemnation. You need repentance yourself and salvation. So that is the light. The other purpose of the light is to draw attention to man's sin. Christ is pointing with his light so that man can see his sin in contrast to his own, Christ's own, sinless perfection. So that is a... that is a stark relief for man to see his sin by. Okay. In his church, the apostolic age, we read about from the apostles this idea of Christ being light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1, 2 Corinthians 4. In this, Paul is somewhat defending his ministry. And the way he's going to defend it is interesting and germane to what we're talking about here. Verse 1 says, therefore, since we, this is Paul speaking, have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in trickery nor distorting the word of God, but by the open proclamation of truth, commending ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. So let's just take a look at the words he's using here. We have renounced the things hidden. Okay, hidden. There's some things hidden. What do you think about when you think about things hidden? You think about darkness, right? They're hidden in the dark. We're not walking in trickery. We're not distorting the image of something, in this case, the Word of God. So he's saying there's no darkness about what we're talking about here. There's no obfuscation. But he says, but by the open proclamation of the truth. So he's contrasting that with untruth, which is dark and hidden. Verse 3 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, says even if there was some darkness to it, it's veiled to those who are perishing. So saying if it's veiled, if it's unclear, if it's unseen, if it's in the dark from a human perspective, it's in the dark only for those who are perishing. In the case, in whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds. So who blinded the minds so that the truth of the gospel, the light of the gospel, cannot be seen? It says the God of this world is talking about Satan and his horde of minions, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants on account of Jesus. Verse 6, here's the payload. For God, and this is quoting God here, who said, light shall shine out of the darkness. So this is a quote from Genesis, right? Creation. Is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Okay. God is the one who shows the light. If it's not veiled to you, it's because God has shown it to you. Okay, keep that in mind. Come back to that. So what's the problem? What's the problem with the world and this light? Why is it that the only way to see it, why is it the only way to benefit from it, is for God to show it to you? For lack of a better term, point it out to you. Well, I imagine this. Have you ever been in the situation where you're looking for something, you're trying to find something? Maybe you don't know what it is. Maybe your spouse or someone says, oh, go get my comb. It's somewhere in the house and I can't find it. And you go around and you're looking for it. You're looking for this thing and you're looking for it. You're looking for it. And she says, well, it's purple. All right. So you go around and you're scanning all these different places in the house, trying to help your wife find this thing. And the only clue you have is it's purple. So you imagine in your mind this purple comb. Ever had this happen to you where you go around for 20 minutes and you can't find this thing, okay? And then your wife says, oh, I found it. And you go, well, where was it? Oh, here, it was on this table. And you're like, I looked at that table 10 times, you know? She goes, well, this is it. He goes, oh, that doesn't look like a comb. That looks like a hair pick or something like that. It's not what I thought it was going to look like. It's purple, and I know my eye saw that, but it went right over it. Okay, that's kind of what the world does, looking for truth. It has an idea about what it thinks this truth will look like. This is what the Jews did. They had an idea about what the Messiah was going to look like, and they saw it for 3 years in open ministry, but they couldn't identify it. They couldn't find it because it wasn't what they were looking for. We're going to talk about why they weren't looking for it in that form. And that's what God does. God takes our head over to that table and says, boom, there it is. Look, open your eyes. He'll pull your eyelids open and say, that's what you're looking for. That's the truth. And the world, unless God does that for you, you're veiled. Your vision is veiled to the light. You can't see it. And therefore, your vision is veiled to who God really is, because that light is what illuminates God. Okay. Why then? Why is the world so veiled in darkness when this great light has come into it? Well, John answers that again back in John chapter 1. He says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not what grasp it. It's just what I said. The darkness doesn't see it. The world doesn't see it. It could be looking right at it, but it can't see it. Further on in John chapter 1 and verse 9, get a glimpse of John the Baptist. It says, this was the true light that coming into the world and lightens every person. I'm sorry, this is about Christ, not John the Baptist. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. So the light came into the world. In fact, the light and everything in the world was made by him. And yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not accept him. So the very creator of the universe was not known by his creation. I'm going to read in Romans how impactful that is in just a moment. John 3:16, very famous, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. So the light came not to judge, but to save. That was the purpose of it. That was the purpose of the light, pointing to God and pointing to our sin, not for judgment, not for condemnation, but for salvation. The one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Here's the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Here's the problem. And the people loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. People loved the darkness rather than the light. This is why, even if they can see it, even if their eyes are pointed to it, often they'll reject it, because they love that darkness so much more. Why? Because they love their evil deeds. They don't want to give them up. Quite simple. For everyone who does evil hates the light. Verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, so that his deeds will not be exposed. So it's saying everyone who does evil, this is the natural state of man outside of grace and outside of God grabbing your head, they don't come to the light. They are taken to the light. They don't of their own free will go to the light. But it says in verse 20, the one who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds will be revealed. All right. Probably going to finish up a little bit early here, but here's a passage that I seem to go to a lot. It's Romans chapter 1. So you can turn there. We've got time for you to turn there. I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. This is the great statement by Paul, the great theology on the lostness of man and the wickedness of man, the natural state of man in his wickedness. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Okay, so the light, this illumination of God himself, Paul's going to talk about it in two forms. In verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived. So that which was invisible, his eternal power and divine nature, were made visible by creation. Okay, so there's one candle, if you will. There's one natural candle that God gave the world for light. For even though they knew God, they did not honor God, him as God, or give thanks, but they became futile in their reasonings, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Here's another candle. We have creation, and now we have the conscience of man himself. God gave man a reasoning about sin and morality. But it says, what did man do with that? They didn't give thanks to God. They didn't honor him. And so that reasoning that's in their heart was darkened. Those candles, by man, in his wickedness, were extinguished. They're extinguished. And so there's only one hope. The candle, the great torch that is Jesus Christ. Going back to John chapter 8, Jesus Christ speaking to that crowd in which he had just dismissed the adulteress, forgave her of her sins, tells them, I'm going away, and you will look for me. Okay, I will go. I'm going away. I'm not going to be here forever, and guess what? You're going to keep looking for me. What are you talking about there? You're talking about the search for the Messiah. So it's a search for yours for the Messiah. It's going to go on. But you're not going to find me. I'm going away, and you will look for me, but you're going to die in your sin because you're not going to find me. Where I am going, you cannot come. Jews today, as many of them still, who still may be devout enough, are still looking for the Messiah. Still looking for Jesus Christ. That was John 8:21, by the way. So what does all this mean, this light? This light came to this area in Galilee, this area that for at least 2 years Christ ministered night and day, tirelessly, essentially banishing disease and demonic power along the way, preaching the light, which was, this is God, God sent me. This is his plan, you must repent of your sins. You're a sinner and you must repent. In Matthew chapter 11, we come to the end of his time in that region. So we're going to flash forward a couple of years. It says in verse 20, then he began to reprimand the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, these are cities in that area. For if the miracles that occurred in you had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the miracles that occurred in you had occurred in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. So what was the result of this great light in that region? Well, what did they do? They refused it. They refused to see it. And the result is that they will be taken down to Hades. It's not enough to have the light. You must see what the light illumines, and you must believe in it. All right. Is there any questions or comments? If not, I'm going to pray. Yes.
It's really interesting. The example of the comb and the purple comb and purple hair, it's amazing. I sit with a bunch of men in a Bible study at the Harley Davidson dealership, and they're from all different churches. And many of them speak of their free will to choose Jesus and accept Jesus. And I will read to them